Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my greeting to that of Regina. So glad that you're all here on this summertime church at CBIBC. Though we're a little smaller, we're full of good spirits, and we're meeting together throughout the week and all these different activities that we're fellowshipping in. It's good to be the church. And in the Word of God this morning, there's a word for the church that's coming for us. You know, we've been in the book of Luke throughout this whole year, continuing walking with Jesus in the book of Luke. And it's my privilege to get to preach from the Word of God for you this morning about the story about Jesus calming the storm. So let's pray together before we enter in and just seek God's face. Father in heaven, we do as the church gathered here on this Sunday morning in the middle of the summer in Hong Kong, want to hear the voice of Almighty God speaking to us. And so we come humbly before your word this morning, knowing that you spoke these words, you inspired by your Holy Spirit the men who wrote the words of the book down, particularly Luke, who wrote them down for us. We're so thankful for him and his hard work at recording these words and getting stories from all the different people, the apostles who spoke to him and told him all of that happened. And now, Lord, we want the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing and putting these words down on the page, the same Spirit who's preserved these words so faithfully through the centuries. We want you, Holy Spirit, to come and apply them to our hearts, to speak to us. We need to hear your voice today, Lord. Congregation, would you just whisper a prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, please speak to me today. I'm listening. Thank you, Lord, that you want to speak, that your will is that we would be made more and more holy. And so we trust you that you'll be in work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a really big storm? We've had a few big rains in Hong Kong in the last week or two, but I'm wondering if you've been in a storm that was so serious that you genuinely feared for your life. We see it on movies and we think we know the emotions of it all, but if we've never really experienced a life or death storm, we don't really know what this is like. A number of years ago, I had a friend who came into some money and he decided to buy a sailboat. He had done some sailing several years before and he felt confident that he could handle any sailboat. So we lived in Portland, Oregon in the northwest part of the United States, and he found the boat that he wanted down in San Francisco, which is by car about 12-14 hour trip. So he found the boat, went to San Francisco, purchased the boat, and embarked on the journey up the Pacific Northwest coast to return to Portland. The problem was, is he purchased the boat in December. And some of you who have been in the Northwest in the winter time of the United States know about that. It's quite a stormy time. Storms roll in kind of from the Northwest down into that area. That's why, you know, Seattle, Portland, all those areas, Vancouver get the reputation of being rainy all the time because the storms just keep rolling in off the coast. And so he said for most of the journey he was able to see the storms coming and duck into some safe harbors to protect him from the storm. But he said on one particular day he got caught by a storm he didn't know that was coming, and he said he found himself riding up and down 12 to 14 foot waves with severe winds. And he said there were a few times he was really genuinely crying out to God to save his life. He thought he was going to die out there on the ocean. Now, as my friend Cal told me this story, I could feel a little bit of the fear that he felt, because I've been on a boat before, not in a stormy time, and yet I still lost my cookies over the side of the boat. But I couldn't genuinely grasp what Cal felt, could I? I had never experienced the storm that he experienced, and so I'd never feared for my life like that. And actually, the storms of life are a lot like that, too. When you go through the storm of losing a parent or a spouse. No one can really understand that unless they have experienced that thing. When someone has a husband walk out on them, no one can really understand what that feels like unless they've been in that place. Maybe you've been brought to a place of financial ruin throughout your life, and you just go, you know, these people have a job, stable, whatever. They can't understand what this is like. Maybe you've been without a job for month after month after month, and no one can understand that unless they've been through it, or wrestling with doubts about faith. Maybe you've been in that dark night of the soul where you just can't seem to get in touch with God, and these people with this happy-go-lucky kind of faith, you know, that never seem to doubt, they don't seem to really understand you. In our story this morning, we find a group of guys who went through a real-life storm. This is not just an allegory that we're looking at here this morning. This was a real story that men went through. And as we look at the story, there's some principles that I believe will help us in our life as we go through the storms of life. And notice I said when we go through the storms of life. This morning, the title of the message is When the Storm Comes, because the storm will come to all of us. We have no control over when difficulties come in our lives. So the question really we ought to be asking is not how can I avoid going through the storms of life, but rather how can my faith in Jesus Christ help me through the storms I face in the rest of my life? So let's just set the scene a little bit in this story. We see that one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. It seems almost like no big deal. Like, hey, let's go for a walk tonight after dinner. You know, just a simple, let's just go on a boat ride. But we know, because we've read the rest of the story, that this would be no casual sail across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. We know that it would be challenging. A few weeks we've been looking at the story of the Jesus speaking to the disciples in parables. And in these parables, he's been emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. And the Word of God, not just reading it, not just hearing it, but hearing it, reading it, and then taking it in, believing it, and then seeking to put it into practice in our lives. You know, we want to be like the seed that falls on the good soil, that really with a good heart receives the Word and puts it into practice and bears fruits. You know, last week Jesus spoke to the disciples who were sitting around him when his mother and his brothers came and they wanted to see him. And he said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and put it into practice. So Jesus has been talking to them a lot about doing what the Word of God says. And now it seems as if Jesus is not telling a parable, but he's letting them go through an experience, in a sense, to put their faith to the test. Jesus knows that the storm is coming, yes or no? Yeah, he's sovereign. He knows all things, right? He knows that the storm is coming, and he allows his disciples to go through this difficult situation. I want you to notice a little phrase that's here that even in my own reading, I didn't finish reading. One day he got into the boat with the disciples. He said to them, let's go across the lake to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. So they set out. I want you to see that the disciples were being obedient to the Lord Jesus. You know, they didn't go, hey, Jesus, it's been a long day. You know, why don't we make good plans, you know, and we'll do this tomorrow. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, you know, like, we got some friends who are coming in on the boats. They can tell us a little bit what it's like up there on the north side of the lake. Let's check the weather report or something before we go out. No, they just says they got on the boat and they went. They obeyed. And I think this is a significant point to ponder, that storms sometimes come into our lives even when we're being obedient. And I think that we are tempted to believe a false narrative that says, if I'm following God and being obedient to His Word and doing all the right things, living as a good Christian, then nothing bad should really come into my life. We have this sense of justice that says, I shouldn't have to suffer if I'm being a good Christian. And the truth is, we live in a fallen world. And bad things happen to people who have believed on the Lord Jesus, and bad things happen to people who have not believed on the Lord Jesus. Bad things happen to people who follow the Word and trust the words and have a good heart and receive it and seek to put it into practice. Sometimes challenges come into the lives of all people. We suffer as a part of this broken world. Now, it is true that sometimes God allows certain challenges to come into the lives of certain people as a discipline. Sometimes the Lord does bring discipline, and we ought to certainly ask when a big challenge comes into our life, God, are you trying to teach me some lesson here? Are you trying to humble me in some way? That's certainly a question we should ask. Sometimes the Lord does do things like as a test, which I believe that's the situation we have here. When challenges come, I do think it's good for us to seek Him, to know, God, what are you seeking to teach me? What kind of test am I needing to go through? But by and large, our role in life is not to seek to avoid the storms of life by being a good Christian, but rather being prepared to stand in our faith through the storms that are certain to come into all of our lives. There's one other little phrase in the passage here that we don't ever seem to miss when we're thinking about this story. Almost every one of us who has read the story of Jesus and the disciples and the storm thinks about this phrase, because it never ceases to shock us. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. So Jesus is going to lead His disciples into one doozy of a storm, and He is sleeping. Now, there are a few different perspectives about why Jesus is sleeping in the boat. One, some would say, Jesus didn't know that there was a storm coming. He was just tired, and so He took a rest. It's simple. It's just Jesus needed a nap. Another perspective is that Jesus was just in such perfect peace that even though He knew that a storm was coming, He could rest peacefully in the boat. Jesus was peaceful. And then the third perspective, which is, I'll just tip my hat more where I come from, says, yep, Jesus knew the storm was coming, and He knew the disciples would need His help, and His sleep in the boat was part of the setup. Was Jesus genuinely asleep? Yes, I think He was genuinely asleep. But I think Jesus allowed Himself to go to sleep. You know, you make decisions about when you're going to go to sleep most of the time. Jesus made a decision, knowing the storm was coming, to sleep so that He could test His disciples' faith. Now, I also believe that He knew that this scene would be recorded for time immemorial, so that 2,000 years later, sitting in a church across the world from that place, there would be believers who would need to learn the same lessons that the disciples needed to learn from the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit inspired Luke, inspired three different gospel writers actually to record this same story in different places, because God wanted to speak a message to His people through it. So, we've heard about why Jesus was sleeping from Jesus' perspective, but what about from the disciples' perspective? Going through the storm, they likely saw Jesus sleeping and felt a little differently than Jesus felt about the sleep. In fact, some of the words they say in the midst of the storm betray their hearts. They felt like, well, they felt like we sometimes do when we go through difficulties in our life. When the storms of life come, it sometimes seems that God is asleep, or that he doesn't care about the difficulties that we are going through. Let's just follow the disciples here into the storm and see if that holds true. So a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. I mean, we just have to try a little bit to put ourselves into this boat with the disciples. I mean, can you imagine? They're sitting in the boats, thinking they're just going out for Jesus for a tour across the lake that evening, and whoa, like, where did this wind come from? And it's starting to blow. These boats weren't huge boats that were in, that they went out fishing in across the Sea of Galilee. They're big enough to hold the disciples and Jesus, but man, the wind is going and eventually it's blowing so hard that maybe they're saying, hey, we gotta take that sail down. It's gonna rip. Guys, this is, whoa, hey, that's a big wave. Hey, splash in the face, right? And hey, that's enough. Hey, if we take on many more of those, we're gonna sink, splash. And in an instant, guys who have been on that lake fishing their whole life are crying out at the top of their lungs, we're gonna die here. It was serious. In fact, in the book of Mark, Luke doesn't record it here, but Mark's version of this story, they said, Master, don't you even care that we're going to drown? Don't you even care? I mean, maybe you felt a little bit the way the disciples did before. God, do you even care that I'm sick? Do you even care that I'm struggling with my mental health? Do you even care that my loved one is dying? Do you care that I'm failing this class? Do you care that I can't get a job? Do you care that I can't find a godly spouse? Maybe your issue isn't so much, God, do you care, but God, do you even see me? Maybe you struggle with your faith, wondering, is there really a God in heaven who knows the intimate details of my life and cares and knows and understands and is ready to act? Do you even see, or are you like Jesus in that boat asleep? Do you even see me here? Riding up and down the waves that are crashing one after another. My life is a struggle. God, do you see me here? Well, the disciples got desperate enough to say something. The words they say are not necessarily a prayer as much as they are an emotional declaration of the situation, the facts as they see them. Master, we are perishing. We're perishing. Do you ever get that attitude in the midst of a difficulty in life? We tend to, as human beings, catastrophize situations. Now, the disciples had some good reason, like waves are crashing in on them. It was going to be a catastrophe soon. But when things get difficult for us, we tend to think of the worst case scenario. Oh man, this class is not going to end well. I bombed that first test, and there's no recovering from this. I'm going to fail this class. I'm going to fail out of college. I'm going to bring shame on my family, and I'm going to be living in a subway tunnel playing music, trying to get some money for food somewhere. Oh no. That presentation to my team was horrible. My supervisor's going to lecture me, and then I'll lose my self-confidence, and then I'll lose my job, and then I'll spend all my days on LinkedIn trying to make up things that I can put on it so that people will notice me, so that maybe I'll get another one. Well, the disciples, they were catastrophizing for good reason. We sometimes, for not so good a reason, we often find that God delivers us before the most terrible thing happens. But listen to the disciples' cry. Even though their cry to Jesus was not so much a prayer, it was a cry of desperation. Master, Master. They're calling out to the one that they sought to obey. I mean, Jesus, we've sought to obey you here. We've been following you. We've been giving up our very lives. Master, Master, we're perishing. And in the midst of the storms of life, God does indeed hear our desperate cries. He may not always act in the timing that we want Him to. We don't know what His will is all the time, but God does indeed hear our desperate cries. He hears our voice when we cry out. And a couple of verses that I'll just give you for support here. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears." The Lord hears the cries of His people. Exodus chapter 3, God says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out." You can be sure, child of God, that God is not asleep up in heaven, uncaring, unable to hear, unable to understand, unable to hear your cry. God knows, God sees, and He loves you. The truth is, in the midst of the storms of life, we sometimes don't know exactly what to say to God. We have a hard time sometimes praying. And even though we find it hard to pray, God is with us and He hears us. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit even sometimes helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Sometimes God hears the, "Ugh." Your God knows that. He sees that. He knows the groanings. He knows the pain, and He loves you. Well, God doesn't always still the storm in our life right away when we cry to Him. God sometimes has purposes we can't understand. His timing is different than our timing, but we definitely know that God has the power to still the storms in our life. So let's just look at the power of Jesus displayed here. It says, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves." In the same God, the same God who spoke the world into existence, the same God who divided the waters from the waters, the same God who made dry land appear and the oceans to separate into different parts of the earth, is the same God who's able to speak to wind and raging waves and tell them, "Cease, be still." I mean, isn't it interesting the word the Bible used here? It says He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. He rebuked them. Like He told them to stop. "I am in charge. Be rebuked." I don't know what power was behind that storm. We do know in the book of Job that Satan actually was given power by God to bring storms into the life of Job. We don't know if that's the case here. We don't know what power actually was behind this storm. But whatever the case, whatever the power of this storm was, it couldn't stand up to the almighty power of Jesus. The power of God cannot be trifled with. There's not some sort of dualism in the universe where one power is competing against the power of God. I'm going to see which one is going to win. Jesus is infinitely powerful and is able to stop the storm. The Bible says, and they ceased and there was calm. Can you imagine the stark contrast that this must have been? In one moment, they're bailing and paddling and sputtering and crying out at the top of their lungs. And at the next minute, whoosh, the sea is like glass. And they're sitting there in the silence. Everything is still. And they're looking around at each other and going, what just happened? Was that like a dream? And if their clothes weren't wet, they might think that was a vision or something. Well, in our passage, we get a couple of key lessons that are taught to us about going through the storm. And they come actually through questions. The first one is a question that Jesus asked to the disciples. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Here in Luke, we don't get a big lecture to the disciples, just, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" In some sense, you know, we can have some compassion on the disciples, can't we? I mean, partly we want to say, "Jesus, did you really expect the disciples not to be afraid when such a huge storm came up on the lake?" And our passage doesn't say that it was wrong for the disciples to feel uncomfortable and maybe even to be in a place where their emotions were raised so that they had to cry out to God. But it does indicate that somehow the disciples didn't have faith in the midst of this incident. "Master, please help," would have been okay, right? "Jesus, help us." But, "Master, we're perishing. Like, we're going to die. It's all over." That seems to indicate a lack of faith that Jesus could actually intervene. It seems that the disciples forgot their master's never failing care for them. It seems that they let their beliefs be ruled by what they saw with their eyes. The great British pastor J.C. Ryle has rightly said, "It is only too true that sight, sense, and feeling turn people into very poor theologians." In other words, the things that we see with our eyes, if we're ruled by those, if we're ruled by our emotions, we'll start to believe the wrong things about God. We have to let our faith be ruled by what we know to be true about God. He is all-powerful, and He really does care about us. He really does love us. Well, the second key lesson, also given to us by a question, but this time by a question that the disciples give to each other. When the storms come, they cause us to fear. We need a greater fear. Scripture says, "And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who is this that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?'" The reaction of the disciples is instructive to us. You've probably heard the famous Bible passage that perfect love drives out fear. And that's definitely true of this situation as well. But when the wind and the waves are calmed, it's not the love of Jesus that the disciples are pondering at that point. They look at each other. And it's almost as if Jesus is so different from them, so other than, that they look at each other to have this discussion with the earthlings for a minute while this crazy guy that we can't even begin to describe is there, and Jesus is listening in, but they don't care. They look at each other and they say, "Who is this? Like, what are we dealing with here? Who is this before us?" See, before they had believed in a lot of ways. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They were beginning to follow Him with their life. They're trusting Him. They're getting explanation of the Word of God. They're the insiders in the house. They're called the brothers of Jesus because they're hearing the Word of God and doing it. But now when their faith is tested and they've seen God come through in a powerful way, now their faith has been tested. Now their faith has been tested, and now it's combined with a holy fear of God. It says they were afraid. They were afraid. See, I don't think this fear is like, "Jesus, like I'm so scared of You," in terror. I think this fear is a holy awe, a reverence, a respect for the God of the universe that has higher esteem for Him and His power and His perfections and His character than anyone or anything else in the universe. Our emotions are even touched with a sense of trembling at how amazing this God is. So the question for us is, how do we instill a holy fear within us before we go through the storms of life. I mean, it seems like the disciples, if they had had this kind of fear on board first, they may not have had the same reaction of a lack of faith. So how do we instill a holy fear in ourselves? Well, some of this comes from reading the Word of God with a soft heart, particularly the Old Testament. You know, lots of times we like to read the Old Testament because it's more practical, leads us directly to the gospel. We don't have to connect the dots as we do it. But reading the Old Testament really helps instill in us a sense of confidence in the character of God. Let me just give you a couple of examples. How many of you have read Nahum recently? If you're an Old Testament reader through the scriptures this year, maybe you've been in Nahum. But Nahum, in his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. And, you know, sometimes we read those Old Testament passages and we go, okay, that's the Old Testament God. You know, he was big and powerful and quaky like that and made people quake and people were scared and fearful of God then. And we think God's character is different between the old and the new. But God's character is not different between the old and the new. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is always the same and he is always to be feared. We are always to tremble before our God because he is holy. And Jesus shows us that with this story that we're reading before us today. Another passage here, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. See, maybe you struggle to have this kind of hard attitude, a holy fear before God. And I think all of us do at times. If that's true of us, we've got to pray. If our hearts are not in that humble and contrite place that helps us to tremble at the Word of God, we've got to pray about it. Ask God to change your prideful heart into a humble heart, your self-righteous heart into a contrite heart, your, for lack of a better word, Swabian kind of attitude before God into one that trembles before the Word of God when you come to it. You take it seriously when you come before it because He's Almighty God. Well, this morning we're going to end our service with communion, and that's a good time for us to do a bit of private prayer about this, about our attitudes towards the Lord, these lessons about who we are and how we feel towards the Lord, and to ask God to search our hearts and help change us. So let me just give a little bit of guided prayer for this morning, okay? So let's just pray. Maybe you've been frustrated about God allowing storms in your life when you feel you don't deserve it. And would you just take a moment, even just right now, to humble yourself before God and to say, God, I know I don't deserve anything except your judgment. And it's only because of your amazing grace in Christ that I have any good thing. I'm sorry for my attitude of thinking I deserve things. Help me to trust in you. Maybe when the storms of life have come, you've questioned the care of God and the power of God to overcome the difficulties you're facing. Would you pray this morning and just confess to Him, God, I'm sorry that I've not trusted your word that speaks of your never failing love and care for your people. I'm sorry I've not trusted the fact that I am a son or a daughter of God, and that you'll never leave me or forsake me, that you always hear my prayers, that you love me with an undying love. I'm so sorry that I've doubted your power, that you're able actually to intervene in situations in my life. I'm sorry for that. Would you cleanse me? Make me new. Restore my faith in who you are. Have you been struggling to hang on to a firm faith in the midst of difficulties? Maybe your faith has wavered a bit lately through some difficulties you're going through. Are you willing to hear the voice of God speaking to you today? Directly out of the Word, where is your faith? We just let that question before the Lord as you're praying right now rest on you. Where is your faith? Just put your first name in there. Nathan, where is your faith? Are you willing to come back today to reaffirm your trust in the one true God and His love and in His power? If your faith is lacking, remember the Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Are you willing to come back again to the Word and let the Word restore in you fresh faith again so that you can trust Him in the midst of this difficulty? Are you willing to commit to reading God's Word with a soft heart? Would you just tell Him, Lord, I want to start again this week, tomorrow morning, maybe tonight before I go to bed, reading Your Word, and before I do it, just softening my heart before You, asking You to speak to me and change me. Maybe when the storms of life come, you often find yourself living in fear, catastrophizing. Would you ask the Lord today to instill in you a greater fear than any fear of man or the things of this life that may happen to you? Would you ask Him to help you tremble before His Word? Let's just take a moment in quietness to talk to the Lord about these things. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, and thank you for speaking to us directly out of it and renewing us today. We trust you that you're at work in us as we've prayed. Now guide us as we share in communion together. This morning, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And we always like to explain what the Lord's Supper is about before we take part so that everyone understands exactly what we're doing. This ceremony, communion, which we're about to share, is often called the Lord's Supper as well, as something that Jesus gave to His disciples on the night before He was crucified. He was in the upper room with them having a Passover meal, and at one point in the meal, He reinterpreted a couple of the symbols of the Jewish Passover meal to be applied to the gospel. So He took the bread and He said, this bread is now my body. Jesus is speaking forward to the next day when He's going to give up His body as a sacrificial offering for the people, for their sins, to take their sins. And so he gives the bread to each of them. He tells them to eat it. In a sense, a reminder of their faith for the centuries to come as they eat that bread to remember Jesus gave up His body for us. And then the cup they took and they drank the wine. And Jesus said, this wine is the new covenant in my blood. which is shed for you. So Jesus is going to die on the cross the next day, shedding his blood for our sins. And he gives this symbol, these two symbols, to help us to remember even after the fact. I mean, the disciples are looking back on it after Jesus dies and raised again and remembers, oh, yes, communion, we're supposed to do this to remember what Jesus did for us. And now, churches across the world for centuries, and even this morning, we're not alone. There are millions of churches around the world today taking this same ceremony, remembering the body and blood of Jesus. And when we do it, it's a reminder to us again, so we will never forget what Jesus has done for us. He gave his life on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And our role is faith, to believe what he did when he died for us, to believe what he did when he rose from the grave, and to trust him and receive that and be saved. Our sins forgiven. We know we're in the family of God. We know we have eternal life, and we begin to grow in godliness and obedience and walking after him. This is the gospel, and it's what we remember each time we celebrate communion together. So the way we do it here at CBIBC is we practice open communion. So open communion simply means if you would say, yes, I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate. Whether you're part of CBIBC on a regular basis or not, come and share with us in this ceremony and worship Jesus as you remember what he's done for us. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say to you that taking this ceremony wouldn't quite speak the truth about who you are, because it's a testimony of faith. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, it's okay not to participate with us, to simply just watch and observe as we do this. And we invite you. We're happy that you're a part of CBIBC, want you to be a part of our family. And if you've got questions about faith, about Jesus, please ask us. We want you to come along and come to faith in Jesus while you're here. But feel free to sit this one out. So the way we'll do this, though, is we take from both sides. The congregation will walk down from the two aisles on the far sides. There will be someone here with some hand-washing liquid, some hand sanitizer for you to use. Several people are sick right now. It's just a kindness to those around us. To cleanse our hands before handling these elements. Come and take a cup of the juice from one of the brothers who will be standing here to serve it to you, and then the bread will be self-serve on the table here. Take a piece of the bread, and then return back to where you were seated before. And once everyone has a cup and a piece of the bread, then we'll all share together in communion as a symbol of our common unity in Christ. Together. So we're delighted to embark on this ceremony. Let me pray for us as we remember Jesus today. Jesus, we are happy to remember you. And Lord, we're not so happy to remember our sins. We know that we have all offended you. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you still showed grace. Even while we were yet sinners, your scripture says, you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the price, the punishment that should have been ours on the cross. And we love you. And we do pray that as we take the cup, as we take the bread today, that the remembrance of doing that would be a delight to our souls and would be honoring to you as we worship you through it. And it would be great for our unity as well, because we know the only reason we are one and unified is because of what you've done for us on the cross, Lord Jesus, and our faith in that work you've done for us. And so, Lord, do your work in us. Be worshiped today as we share in communion. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.